This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. As-salamu alaykum, welcome everybody. Hope you all well. So the guys on Teams, as-salamu alaykum. Can you see me?
Alaykum
as-salam,
Sheikh.
Alaykum as-salam, Uncle Sai. Can you hear me, see me? All good?
Yes, all connection is good. Thank you.
And then, assalamu alaikum to the guys on YouTube streaming there. Let's just share the slides. So, alhamdulillah, welcome everybody to lecture number five, lesson number five on our series Islam from Scratch, where we look to really get down to the core of what Islam is. Islam, as we know, is can become a very complicated issue. It speaks about how to eat halal and stinja, and for the non-Muslims, and they are very, you know, I must say there are a lot of our non-Muslim friends and neighbors that are part of this course, more than we expected, and we welcome you. If you don't know what stinja means, that's a few lectures down the line. We're not there yet, but you know, so we said we want to take this opportunity to really get to the core of what this religion is all about, what makes it different, what is it, what are its fundamentals, and then from there we can move forward within a point of view of understanding one another, and to get closer to your creator. And I must say thank you to those people who have commented, and especially people that are not from the Muslim community that sent me, you know, private messages and said, look, I'm a Christian, and but I'm enjoying the learning opportunities, and then of course those who have asked questions and said, you know, I don't know if I'm allowed to ask this question, please feel free. And I really love the questions that are being asked in the background. I really appreciate it, alhamdulillah. So if we just to quickly take a summary of what we discussed thus far. Lecture one was really an introduction, and we said the word Islam means to submit to a higher power, a creator. We then went on for a bit of a tangent, I think in lesson two and three, talking about, is there a higher power? Is there a creator? Because, as I said, the dominant theology or the dominant philosophy of the world is secular, you know, it's sort of the atheism, secular atheism or agnosticism, where we don't really believe in a personal creator or a personal God, if you will. And so we had to make the case to say, does it make sense to even believe that there is a higher power? And we took some time talking about that in lecture two and three. Then last week we said, well, okay, if there is a creator, if there is this powerful, mighty being who created me and placed me on the earth, then what exactly, when I think about him, who is he? What does he want? What is his personality like? And so, yes, last week we just began the discussion as to who is Allah. You know, who is Allah? What is his personality like? What is he? What are his names? What are his attributes? And we from an Islamic perspective, we said that Allah is the one who made everything, and therefore when people say, well, that's your God and I have my God, we say no, there's no such thing as a creator of the Muslims and a creator of the Christians and a creator of the atheists. Well, the atheists of course don't believe in a creator. No, we say that he is one creator. You know, whatever name you call him by, whatever religion, whatever name, whatever culture you've used to call him by, he is the creator. We're talking about the one who created the universe and controls the universe and watches over the universe. So we're talking about that being. My creator and your creator is the same one. And so we went from an Islamic perspective to ask, who is this creator? What is it? What are his characteristics? And you know, we said, let's open the Quran from the beginning, right at the beginning. First chapter, he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, his name, we said Allah means that Allah is the name of God, basically in Arabic. So in the name of the creator, who is the most merciful, the most compassionate, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise be to the Lord, the creator, the sustainer of all of creation. This is how the Quran begins. It begins by saying, praise be to him who created and sustains all of creation, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. He is the most compassionate, the most merciful. And so we basically spent most of last week's lecture saying that the underlying characteristic of this creator, with his power and his might and his knowledge, the thing that he wants you to know about him, the thing Allah wants you to know about him first and foremost, is his mercy, is This, the most profound quality of Allah is that of compassion and mercy. And we spoke at length about the verses of His mercy, how He says, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't ever give up hope in My mercy. No matter how much sin you've done, you're never away from My mercy. No matter how bad you are, you may feel as a person, the door to returning to Him is always there. And all He asks, all He asks of you is to come back to Him. Whenever you in need, turn to Him, ask Him, invoke Him. We then also mentioned, and I think we ended off with this, that He established the relationship between us and Him. And He says, look, children of Adam, all people, all mankind, white people, black people, Muslims, non-Muslims, He says to all of you, I created all of you, I watch over all of you. Night and day, I care for you. And you are only benefited through Me. You are only enriched through Me. You only get success through Me. And only I can protect you from harm. And whatever you want, only you can only achieve that through invoking Me. And if all of you were to worship Me, it doesn't benefit Me. And if all of you were to go against Me and deny Me, it does not harm Me. So your life, you have the free will to choose to either have a relationship with your Creator or not, to your own benefit or to your own detriment. And so we really pick up from where we left off last week, continuing with that. Can you guys see the slides? Uncle Slime, are the slides visible?
No, Sheikh.
Not visible. Okay, not yet. Are there any questions while we just get the slides to work? This technology is so very complicated. You've got slides and... Does anybody have a question? Okay. Yeah, alhamdulillah.
You've got the slides, Sheikh.
Jazakallah khair. Does anybody have a question before we continue? Okay, no questions. Great. Right, so then we continue asking this question, who is Allah? And I've taken some verses from the Quran, really trying to establish the relationship between Allah and us, and for Him to give over a little bit of who He is. And as I said, this is about, and whoever you are, whether you're Muslim or non-Muslim, when you call out to that being who made you, these are the kind of things that you need to think about. So Allah, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajim, says in the Quran, Hu Allah, He is Allah. Allah is saying, He is Allah. Alladhi la ilaha illahu. There is none worthy of worship other than Him. There is none that you should worship besides Allah. Alimul ghaybi wa shahada. He knows everything that is hidden and that which is apparent. He knows all the secrets of the universe. He knows everything. Hu ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He is the most compassionate and the most merciful. Hu Allah, He is Allah. Alladhi la ilaha illahu. There is none worthy of worship other than Him. Al-Malik, He is the King of all things. Al-Quddus, He is the All Holy, the All Divine. As-Salam, He is the All Perfect, He has no deficiencies. Al-Mu'min, He is the source of all peace and serenity. Al-Muhaymin, He is the Watcher and the Protector of all things. Al-Aziz, He is the Almighty. Al-Jabbar, He is the Supreme in Might. Wal al-mutakabbir, He is the Majestic. Subhanallah, glory be to Him. Let Him be free of all imperfections. Amma yushrikun, how is it that they ascribe partners with Him? They make equals with Him. How is that possible? Hu Allah, He is Allah. Al-Khaliq, the Creator of everything. Al-Bari, the Inventor, the Originator of all things. Al-Musawwir, the One who gives form and shape to all things. Lahu al-Asma'ul Husna, to Him belongs all the perfect names. Yusabbihu lahu ma fis samawati wal ard, that whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth constantly glorifies Him, worships Him, praises Him. Wa huwa al-Azizul Hakim, and He is the All-Powerful, the All-Wise. In another surah, Surah Ar-Rahman, which is, as we said, this name Ar-Rahman implies mercy, complete compassion. We ask, who is Allah? He is Ar-Rahman. He is the most compassionate. Allama al-Qur'an, the One who taught and gave as a gift the Qur'an. Khalaqa al-insan, He created every single human being. Every single person was created by Him. Allamahu al-bayan, He taught mankind the ability to speak. Ash-shamsu wal-qamaru bi-khusban, the sun and the moon travel with precision according to His command. Wal-najmu wal-shajaru yasjudan, and the trees and the stars fall in prostration to Him. Was-samaa rafa'aha wa wada'a al-mizan, that He expanded and He spread out, He put forward and raised up the heavens with might. and he set the balance of justice, that there is a system that he put in place in the universe. Allah tataghaw fil mizan. So, O mankind, you should not transgress this balance that he has made. Wa aqimul wazna bil qisti wa la tukhsirul mizan. And always weigh injustice and do not give short in measure. Wal arda wada'aha lil anam. And he said, I spread forth the earth for all of the creatures. It's a place for all creatures to live. Then we follow on in the chapter. Allah also says, kullu man 'alayha fan, that everything on this earth will come to an end. This earth will perish. Every creature, every living being on this earth will eventually die. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. And only your Lord Himself, full of majesty and honor, He will remain forever. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. So Allah then asks, so then which of the favors, which of the bounties would you deny of your Lord? يَسْأَلُهُ مَن فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That everything in the heavens and the earth besieges Him, asks of Him, is in need of Him. كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنِ. Every day He is engaged with the matters, with the affairs of His creation. In one of the final chapters of the Quran, very short, the second shortest chapter of the entire Quran, but extremely concise in terms of what we believe as Muslims about our Lord, He says, "Kul huwa Allahu ahad." Say that He is Allah, the One, the Only, the Unique. Allahu Samad. He is a Samad, the One upon which all of creation depends on Him. Everything is dependent on Him, whereas He is independent of anyone else. Lam yalid. He has no children. None is born of Him. Walam yulad. And He was not born. Walam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. And there is nothing that is comparable to Him. There is nothing equal to Him. There is no partner with Him. He is Allah, the One, the Only, the Unique. So these are some of the verses of the Quran that try to give us a better understanding of who Allah is and who our Creator is. We'll move on and speak a little bit more about the... I see that someone's raised their hands. Maybe we want to question. Yashmil? I don't know if I'm pronouncing correctly. You're raising your hand. Do you have a question? You may ask your question. Is there anyone else that has a question perhaps that would like to go on before we proceed? So today's lecture, inshallah, we're going to talk about the overall theme of the Quran, or the overall theme of Islam. And what do I mean by theme? Like, you know, in English, we, you know, you guys, I hope all of you, you've done Shakespeare, you've done, you know, Hamlet or whatever it is. And the English teacher will tell you, well, before we go into all the different sub-themes of the book, there is one overriding story, there's one message that the book wants to give over to you. Now, if you were, you know, on a lift, you know, if someone stopped you and says, you know, you're a Muslim, or I want to know a little bit about Islam, tell me in just a minute or two, what is this religion about? You know, what exactly is the crux of the matter of this religion? And ultimately, if you open the Quran from the beginning to the end and you're to read it, behind all the laws and behind the rituals and behind all the do's and the don'ts, ultimately, this religion is about the oneness and establishing the oneness of God, that He's one and He's unique and that you should turn to Him alone. Now, having said that, most of our Christian friends and neighbors, Jewish friends and neighbors, and in fact, even our Hindu friends and neighbors may say, well, that's not so profound. I mean, that's what most people believe, that there is one creator. And it's called monotheism. And most religions on earth are monotheistic. Islam has a deeper understanding of what monotheism is. And this is really the distinction between this religion and other religions. This issue of our understanding of monotheism, the oneness of God, and the rest of the world's understanding of monotheism. So again, what is the word monotheism? Mono meaning one. Theist, like atheist. Theism, God. So the belief in one God. Now, as I said, most religions believe in, they have the belief that there's one creator, but they would not be deemed monotheistic in terms of, from an Islamic perspective. Why? As we said, monotheism is defined by the Encyclopedia Britannica as the belief in the existence of one God or the oneness of God. So there's one God, one creator. Okay, that's pretty easy. Again, the Oxford Dictionary, belief in the one personal and transcendent God. Transcendent means He's external to the universe. He's not part of the universe. As opposed to polytheism. Polytheism is the belief in multiple gods. So the God of light, the God of the God of rain, the God of fire, many, many gods. So if you look at the ancient Greeks and the Romans, they were polytheistic. They believed in multiple gods. Monotheism, of course, is that there is one and one God. Now, when you look at the religions that ascribe to monotheism, Zoroastrianism is monotheistic, the Baha'is are monotheistic, Christianity, Hinduism. Hinduism, subhanAllah, you'd say, but Hindus worship so many different gods. They will say we worship many deities, but we have one ultimate creator, and so we are all monotheistic. Of course, Judaism, Islam, Sikhism. So most religions on earth would ascribe and call themselves monotheistic. From an Islamic perspective, it's not enough that you believe in one creator. And let us talk further on this. So while most religions, basically all the religions, believe in the concept of one creator, one overriding supreme God, one head God, there is also room in most religions for other gods, or they worship others along with that God. And so, and again, I genuinely do not mean any offense, especially to our Christian friends, our neighbors. Yes?
Sorry to interrupt you. I do have a question.
Go ahead.
You said that Hinduism, we follow more than one God.
No, I said you are monotheistic. You are, you could continue. Speak, you may go ahead.
Yeah, no. It's not that it's one God, it's just that It's normal humans that have evolved from what normal humans did back then.
Sure.
So then these people were regarded as gods because they could do normal things, that they could do extraordinary things that normal people couldn't do. That's why they were regarded as gods. Because if you go to India, you will find out there are millions and millions of gods out there. But we all know that there is one creator.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Fantastic. And I think, Brother Yashmil, I don't know if I'm pronouncing your name correctly, you're really hitting home the point I'm trying to make. That this lecture is to say, what makes Islam different to Hinduism, Christianity? And I, my first comment is, what makes Islam different is the concept of the oneness of God. And then you'd respond to me and say, well, that's not so profound. I mean, we as Hindus believe in one creator. Christians will say we believe in one creator. The Jews will say we believe in one creator. And we said, yes, you believe in one creator. But Islam takes this concept of monotheism a step further, in that believing that there is one creator is not enough to establish the unity of God. You need to believe in one creator and worship one creator alone. And this is the difference, really, between Islam and other religions. Other religions establish there's one creator, but we worship many, many different deities. Okay? And that is the point that this lecture wants to. So if you were to ask, what is the crux of Islam? If you want to know one thing about Islam, and you want to know what is the difference between Islam and other religions, Islam basically says that while we all agree, besides for the atheists, we all agree there's one creator, most religious people, or most religions, they worship others besides that creator. The Christians, they have a creator, but they worship Jesus. And yes, the Trinity is a very deep and it is still one being per the Christian theology. As you just mentioned, the Hindus, we believe in one creator, but we have other deities, other objects of worship, other things that receive worship. And we have idols that are worshipped, in many, many faiths. We have saints and shrines and graves and stones or whatever to protect you. So these are all types of worship. We have tokens to protect us or to ward off evil. These are all forms of worship. Islam says that if you really believe that there's one creator and that he controlled everything in the universe, and he is the only one that can benefit you and harm you and sustain you, then why speak to anyone other than him? When you have a personal, direct relationship with him, when you raise your hands, you are speaking to the one right on top. You don't need to go through any intermediaries. And this is what Islam is all about. Islam says, from an Islamic perspective, the oneness of Allah, the Creator, is not just believing that there's one Creator, but is making him exclusive to your worship. That you have a personal one-on-one relationship with the Supreme Lord. And Islam therefore asks you, why are you worshipping your deities? So if and this goes to the Muslims out there, there are Muslims that go to shrines, that go to saints and statues and all of that. If we were to ask, if you really believe that there is an all-powerful creator, and that he hears everything, and he responds to everything, and he is the most merciful, there's no one more merciful than him, then why are you turning to Jesus or a statue, or a stone, or an idol, or a stick, or a grave. Why are you doing that? What evidence do you have that even these creatures or these objects of worship have a link with the Creator? How do you know that this thing that I'm worshipping, this idol, let's say for example, has a special bond with your Creator? If these things, can they hear you? Does Jesus hear you when you speak to him? Does he hear you? Does he respond? Does he...
I can respond to that, the idol worshipping is not that we see God in the idol. The idol worshipping, it's not that we see God in the idol.
Sure.
It's just the focal point. It's just the focal point to pray, because the mind is a monkey brain.
Okay.
The mind wanders. So you need something to focus your mind on. So in Hinduism, we use idols to focus, like it's used as a focal point. We don't believe that the idol has any power or it's God or anything.
Correct.
That's how it is.
And that is, you know, even from an Islamic perspective. So remember, Islam or the Quran was revealed to a people that were idol worshippers, right? They were polytheists. They believed in one creator, and in fact, they called him Allah, right? Because they were Arabs. And then when it was asked, why are you worshipping these idols? You know, why are you? So they said, we don't pray to these things, these stones, except that these things sort of amplify our worship. These things are intercessors with God himself. So Islam almost says to all of us, you don't need a middleman. You don't need anything to amplify your worship or channel your worship. You can call upon him directly, upon his name. So that is, as I'm trying to say, this is not about debating which religion, yes or no. I'm just trying to give you, what is Islam's take on monotheism? Zainab, you had a question there? Or your hand is raised?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
As-salam.
I wanted to ask, you know, when people have the prayer beads and those little booklet things, you know what I'm talking about, that they wear on their wrists as Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my understanding is that that's not permissible because you're prescribing an image to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we're not allowed to do because he's unimaginable. Like, we can't do that. So some brothers and sisters use that as a form of protection. Is that, like, is that allowed?
So it's a very famous hadith or prophetic narration. A man was wearing a type of bracelet on his arm, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, asked him, what is this thing? So he said, this thing protects me from old age and protects me from like supernatural harm. And so the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that this thing does not only, it doesn't benefit you, it doesn't save you from anything. If you were to die wearing this, then it would imply that you denied the Creator, because you are looking for other things to protect you. So from an Islamic perspective, we don't have any amulets for protection. We don't have any symbols or tokens of protection. If you want to be protected, you make a dua. A dua is you go and you literally say, I seek your protection. A'udhu billah. Ya Allah, I ask you, protect me. And that is your protection. So we don't put ascribe benefit and power into any objects or into people or to any symbols. It is your one-on-one relationship with the Creator is what would protect you. I hope that answers the question. And really, Jazakallah khair. I mean, I've been waiting for so long for this kind of interaction. I really thank you, Brother Yashmeel, for engaging. And I think that is the point we want to make. So, for example, as Brother Yashmeel is mentioning, that Hinduism, they affirm that there's one Creator, and they have deities, idols or objects of worship, objects that they, which is not the end goal. And really, most polytheistic societies before Islam had the same concept, that we have a Creator, a head God, and we have these sort of intermediaries that channel our worship towards him. Islam comes, the premise of Islam is that you don't need to go through your imam or a saint or a special person or an object, that every single one of you has a direct line. Like if you had a cell phone, you have the number of the Creator on your phone on speed dial. And if you need to speak to him, you can speak to him any time of day, anywhere in the world. You don't need to channel it through a person or an object or an intermediary, and that is your relationship with him. So this is really what Islam, the crux of Islam, that when you worship him, you worship him. When you worship, you worship him alone, and you call upon him on by his name, you know, like you're on a first name basis with the Creator. That is what Islam basically comes to establish, okay? And that is the crux of Islam. And that is why if someone wants to become a Muslim, if you've learned about Islam and you feel, you know what, I want to be a Muslim, how do I become a Muslim? What do I need to do? You only need to make the statement. This is really the slogan, the logo, the motto of Islam, that everything of this religion comes down to these four words, La ilaha illallah. And we make dua as Muslims that we pray that we live by this and we die, that whoever dies with this as your final words is the, you know, this is the highest form of success, is to die with this on your tongue. It is to say, La ilaha illallah, that there is none, there is no deity, there is no God except Allah alone, that the one and only Creator, He is the only one deserving of worship. He's the only one that I should bow my head to. That, you know, when, as people, when we look at the universe, there's nothing superior to us. There's nothing that can overpower us. There's nothing stronger than us, more knowledgeable than us. Why? We shouldn't bow down to anyone or anything other than our Creator. That there's none that can benefit us except our Creator. And so this is really what Islam comes down to establish, that you and your Creator have a personal one-on-one relationship. And when you need anything, you want anything, you're scared of anything, you want protection, it is to worship Him alone. Okay? And I said, this is just to unpack it. The word, you know, if we were to go linguistically, word for word, La ilah, there is no ilah except Allah. Allah means God. So we say there's no ilah except Allah. And ilah is anything that is worshipped. So any deity, Jesus is a deity. Idols are deities, money can be deity, your family can be an ilah. Anything that prioritizes your love, your hope, your fear above God is an ilah. So Allah is saying there should be no ilah in your heart, there should be no ilah in your worship except your Creator. And that is, if you accept that, so if you really want to, if you want to ask, can I be a Muslim? You know, and there are many people that are very keen on learning about Islam, and some of you are at that point where you said, I'm thinking about becoming a Muslim, but I'm not sure if I'm ready yet. How do I know? Have I believed enough, or do I have enough faith in my heart to become a Muslim? And really it comes down to this. If you accept that you have a Creator and He's the only one that you should worship, and that you can call upon Him directly, Him and only Him, if you can sign off on that, if you can buy that, then really you are ready to be a Muslim, because that is what Islam is all about. Everything else is secondary to that. How you pray, how you dress, whether you wear hijab, is in submission of Him. Once you say, I want a relationship with you, my God, what do you want me to do? Then He will tell you, I want you to fast once in the year in the month of Ramadan. He will tell you, I want you to give 2.5% of your wealth as charity. I want you to pray 5 times a day to me. I want you to be good to your parents and your neighbor. If you really want a relationship with me, then do these things, and that will increase your relationship with me. That is, in essence, what Islam is all about. And as we said, Islam is not something new. I mean, it didn't begin with Muhammad. It began with when creation began. And you still find this message within, for example, the Bible. The first commandment of the Bible, so we know that there are 10 commandments, the 10 most sacred principles of Judaism and Christianity are the 10 commandments. And so Jesus, peace be upon him, who we believe was a great prophet, a man born without a father, who had the ability to heal the sick and resurrect the dead with the permission of God, as a servant of God, when he was asked, and this is still in the Bible, this is in Matthew, I believe, when he was preaching, he was giving a lecture, and someone asked him, oh teacher, master, what is the most important law? What is the most important commandment? Now, what is the crux of Christianity even? What is the whole fundamental of Christianity? And so Jesus stopped his lecture and he said, the most important commandment. And he said, listen, O Israel, O people of Israel, listen, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You only have one God. Love thy Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. Worship him and love him and be devoted to him completely and alone. That is what Christianity is really all about. So this is the words of Jesus. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran as well to all peoples of faith, Allah says, Kul ya ahlul kitab, O people of faith, all, you know, people of the scripture, people of faith, to all people in the world that believes in in a creator. تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم. Let us put all our differences aside. Muslims, Hindus, Christians, Jews. Let us put all our differences aside. And let us come to a common understanding. Come to a common equal word between you and us. That we do not worship anyone other than our creator. And let us not make partners with him in anything. Let us make not equals with him. Let us not make any deities with him. If let us all agree on that first, that there's one creator and we worship him alone. So Allah is asking all the people of the world that believe in a creator, let's worship him alone and not make partners with him. And so Allah, that is really the theme and the crux and the message of Islam. And I hope it becomes a little bit clearer. Look, all religions have a shared morality. Hindus, Jews, Muslims, Christians, we all believe in a shared morality in be good to thy neighbor, give charity to the poor, feed, defend the weak, stand against oppression. This is basic, you know, you don't even have to be a theist. You can be an atheist and have this basic morality. So being a moral person doesn't require you to be even a religious person. But fundamentally, the theology between Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, the concept of Islam that really it takes a step on one side is that you should worship the creator that you established, the one that you know to be the creator. You should speak to him alone and worship him alone. That is really the essence of this religion, and everything is built on that. Is there any questions? I had a someone gave a very, very interesting question, which I will pick up. But I give the floor once again to all of you to ask a question. So does anyone have a question? Yes, Yashmil, please.
Yeah, hi. Hi.
Hi.
Salam. I do have a question. Is it necessary to circumcise if I want to revert?
So the question the brother asked, if I want to become a Muslim, should I circumcise? So we haven't even gotten into the laws of Islam, right? As I said, everything begins with this foundational theology that I believe in one creator, worship him alone. The next step would be, okay, I've joined the club. Let's say there are many people who are on the verge of becoming Muslim and they want to know more. So we said to enter the club, to be part of the Muslim faith, you declare that there's none worthy of worship but him, and that you believe in the prophets of God, you believe in the books and the testaments. Okay, once you do that, now the law sort of becomes applicable to you. You can't eat pork. You can't drink alcohol. You have to pray five times a day. You have to fast the month of Ramadan. You have to dress a certain way. So all the laws now become applicable. One of those laws is, yes, for males, that you should be circumcised. It is one of the requirements of the religion. And, it is also understood that a person who embraces Islam, it's a staged process. We can't, command you to do everything all at once. You will not be able to pray automatically five times a day. You will not be able to give up certain, habits or certain dietary things. And in fact, when you look at the history of Islam, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, came to his people, it was a 23-year process where people gradually changed. The women didn't start wearing hijab from day one and, everyone started fasting and giving charity. No, he came to a society that was steeped in idolatry and steeped in not even, they were uncivilized. They were doing all kinds of horrible things. There was no sense of law and order. And so the law, it comes in stages. So the answer is, if you become a Muslim as a male, one of the requirements, one of the recommendations is that you circumcise, but you can be a Muslim without being circumcised. If we're to put it bluntly, if you say, I want to be a Muslim, but I don't want to circumcise myself, well, that's between you and your creator. It's like me saying, look, I want to be a Muslim, but I'm...
I mean, for a grown-up, it would be quite painful to circumcise, like...
So I can't comment on that. I don't know if there are any how did we end up with circumcision? But I don't know if there are any revert males who are strong or brave enough to comment on that. Look, there are many reverts that I know, and that they've circumcised. I think you go through an operation, meaning you go through an aesthetic, and it's a bit of discomfort. But you know what? Let that not put you off. Do not let that put you off
believe that circumcision is the correct way to go. It's hygienic and it's easier to you know, like to clean and stuff. Like, I mean, like men, you would know now, uncircumcised men would have to.
I wouldn't know.
Other ways.
Yeah, I wouldn't know.
So,
so
yeah, so that's all I just wanted to know. Is it necessary or not?
It's not, as I said, it's not necessary. You don't have to be circumcised to become Muslim. You can be a Muslim and uncircumcised, but it's not correct. And you have a leeway. We'll give you a grace period and say, you, then afterwards we'll come to your house and say, no, we won't do that. We'll just basically, you'll be like anyone. Then it becomes a sinful thing. It becomes, you're not, you know, you are becoming, you are in contravention of the law. So again, if someone comes to me and says, look, I really love, you know, drinking. Can I be a Muslim and still drink alcohol? I say, look, it's not ideal, it's sinful, it's not correct. But yes, you can be a Muslim. You'll just come, that is your sin. And we hope with time, eventually, you will get the courage and the faith to do it. What I'm saying is, don't let the fear of circumcision prevent you from embracing a religion which you feel is the right thing. There are many, many sisters that this is a very similar. They would be like, I want to be a Muslim, but I'm not ready to wear a scarf. Now, there are many Muslim women that are still not ready to wear a scarf. We said, okay, fine. When you become a Muslim, and inshallah, we make dua, you get there. Sister Zainab, you want to comment?
I actually just wanted to comment with regards to the scarf and the brother asking that question. So I am a revert. I reverted 2 years ago,
alhamdulillah.
And when I started, I didn't want to wear a scarf. I didn't feel it was necessary. And then as time went on and I became more devoted, alhamdulillah, it became easier for me. And my need to want to wear the scarf outweighed anything because my love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grew. And so as it grew, I had to make difficult decisions. I had to leave my job in order to fulfill that need within myself to be... just for my creator, really. And so alhamdulillah, inshallah, it will be easy for you when you do make the decision.
I mean,
but as Shaykh said, it is a process. It's taken me 2 years to get to the place where I'm like, I'm hungry to praise Allah and I'm hungry to pray. So inshallah, it will be easy for you. Just be patient with yourself.
Yes, absolutely. I couldn't have said it better. And really, I think coming from a revert, you know, that you have the actual lived experience to know how you change your life, because Islam is a lifestyle. So there is a part of it that is just religion, and then there's a lifestyle, and that lifestyle will come. And you know what? Muslims are not hungry. We know born Muslims are still struggle to get that, and it's fine. We are all on our own journey, so long as you're on the journey. Akila, you have a question?
Assalamu alaikum. With regards to Zainab, you know, I just want to commend you on that, wearing hijab. I come from a Muslim family, born and raised. I went to a private Muslim school, so I've learned quite a bit, you know. I can say my knowledge on Islam is, you know, where it should be, I would hope. And all my life, my parents weren't that strict on me on wearing hijab. They always... Yes, my mother and father are both in abaya and kurta, but they were never strict on me to say, you should wear hijab now because you are baligh. And it was always my decision. And alhamdulillah, after I went for Umrah in 2018, when I came back, I decided that this is for Allah. It's not for it's not for anyone else. It's not for anything, any person, or to show anything. But yes, I do love the fact that I'm known as a Muslim. Knowing that when someone sees me walking, even if it's a Muslim that I don't know, and they look at me and they smile, and I nod my head, okay, they know that I'm a Muslim. So I'm identified as a Muslim with my hijab. But like I say, hijab is something that happens as a Muslim. It was a process for me. Born and raised, it was a process for me. So not everything is... not everything comes to you just like that. So I agree with Zainab. Like she's coming to Islam, and it took her a while to get there. But mashallah, and Allah keep you steadfast and make you even better than I am, inshallah.
Amen. And I think just to underscore this conversation, remember last week's discussion, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't require perfection of us. He doesn't require us to follow every rule, every law, every ritual. You'll never get there. We will never get there. And next week, we're going to talk about Adam, the first man. And the angels asked Allah a very, you know, very interesting question. They said, why would you create someone that can disobey you? Why will you create somebody that is not going to follow your laws, that's going to deny you, that's going to reject you, that's going to harm each other? You have angels that worship you perfectly. And Allah responds to them that they are, that this creature, this creation is a very, very special being. And it is in our ability to disobey him. It is in our ability to sin that also we find we choose to obey him. We choose to have a relationship with him. We have the choice. We do things out of our own free will. And that is so much more powerful than doing things out of compulsion. And it's a journey. And remember, Allah doesn't, the destination is Allah. Really, how I like to summarize Islam. Islam is the belief that there's one creator. And to live your life building on your relationship with him. Every day, going through life, getting closer to him, getting closer to him. Eventually you die. And when you die, you then journey towards him in a physical sense. And we know that, I'm giving away all the stuff here, but we know that the greatest reward in paradise is not the wonderful palaces and the food and the drink. Paradise, the real joy of paradise, is that on every Friday, you get to congregate at a certain spot in paradise, and then God speaks to each and every one of us personally, and he removes the veil that is between him and his creation, where you can see him directly. This is what Islam is all about. That I make him the focus of my universe, so that when I die, the next life, I will be living alongside him. Really, that is almost what Islam, if I were to summarize. Uncle Saim, you have a question?
Yes, shukran, Sheikh. I think beautiful questions tonight, mashallah.
Mashallah.
I just want, you know, you use the word quite, a lot in the sense of that we are looking at a revert versus a convert.
Mm.
And, you know, by virtue that we are born sinless, you know, we are born basically as a Muslim. And if your upbringing takes you away from monotheism, then you're coming back to, you know, where you belong, and that is Islam. If you can just expand on that, just briefly, sure.
Yeah, Shukran Uncle Saim, you're asking a beautiful question. Yeah, most people will, if you say, we talk about converts, you know, you convert from one religion to another, but in Islam we talk about revert, because we believe that every child, up until they become they hit the age of puberty, they are Muslim. Whether they are Christian in name, or whether they even, you know, they are the choir boys or whatever, we believe that everyone is born with a relationship with your creator, and you have on your factory settings is that of Muslim, right? So that you when you come out of the factory line, that you are a Muslim. And yes, God, then Allah gives you the choice when you become you hit puberty, you get to choose what religion you want to be. And then you choose another religion. And if you were to come back, you're basically reverting to the state that you were meant to be. Well, that's our theology. Yashmil?
Yeah, sorry. So is that just a belief, or is it a scientific proven fact?
A scientifically proven fact that you are, that you were...
We are born as Muslims.
Well, this is our theology. I mean, our belief is that everyone is created by the Creator. And I think in lecture 2, we spoke about the fact that if there is a creation, there must be a Creator. If there is a beginning, there was someone that originated it. And so if you came, let's put it this way. I mean, lillahi al-mathala, we don't give God any analogies. Let's say you were born to a mother, and then you got separated from that mother, okay? And then you got raised by another mother. Your original biological mother is not denied through your, you know, let's say your adopted mother. And then you come back and you find your actual biological mother. You're coming back to your original mother. That is what we're saying. That yes, scientifically, we can prove that there was a beginning, and that there was a creator, and that we come from that creator. And so when you return to him, you're actually reverting back to the original state. I can't show you that you were born, you know, there's a stamp made by Allah, you know, behind your ear. But it is, yes, it's a belief, it's a theology. But that's why we call it a revert. That's why we call it a revert. And I think there are some profound implications. You'd find some religions, babies maybe need to be baptized because the default state is you are born in sin. And some religions have this concept that you are born in sin and you need to almost get out of sin. Whereas Islam has the other view. You are born pure, you are born connected to God. And how you live your life determines if you stay on that or you deviate. I love the questions this evening, but there was a question that came through
So you are saying if you are born a non-Muslim, it's a sin?
No, I didn't say that. I said everyone is born. Everybody is born. No, I'm saying some religions, basically within certain groups within Christianity, they have the concept that you are born into sin, that you are born inherently sinful. Islam, it says the opposite.
Oh, okay.
You are born inherently good.
Yes,
okay? That is the, it's the opposite of that.
Okay. Thank you for that.
Okay. There was a very, very good question. Alaykum salam. There's a very good question that came through the WhatsApp line and something else to think about. So the sister asked, and she was really shy about it. She said, so in the last lecture, we said, Allah is not benefited by us worshipping Him. He's not harmed when we don't worship Him. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our thanks. So why does He, what is in for Him? What is the purpose of life then? Why did He even create us? Why does He care? If He's not harmed or benefit, what does He get out of my worship? That's a very good question. So from Allah's perspective, what goes on within Allah, I don't know. You don't know. All we know is He created us. But maybe for us to expound and you know, these are kind of questions. So this Muslim sister asked this. She felt very shy. Can I even ask this question? Of course you can. I might not have an answer for you. So you want to know, what does Allah get out of my worship? He doesn't get anything from your salah. He's not harmed or benefited. The more you ask of Him and the more He gives, it doesn't diminish His kingdom. And the more people deny Him, it doesn't harm Him in the least. So why does He even care what I do and what I do with my life? Now, one way of looking at this, relationship with Allah implies worshipping Him. And to worship Allah, there's two ways you worship Allah. There is the conventional, in our mind, you see you praying, fasting. That is the ritual between you and Allah. That's your personal worship. Then you have part of worshipping Allah is how you live on this world with the rest of creation. How you treat your mother, how you treat your father, your employees at work, the people in the bank, all of that, how you treat them is part of your worship of God. I try to be a good person to please my Creator. So understand this. You've got two types of worship. You have a personal worship, one-on-one, me and Allah, and how you treat the creation. Now you can all agree that God wants the creatures on earth to live in harmony with one another. He is not pleased when one of the creatures harm the other creatures. He doesn't want to see corruption on the earth. That's why He cares that you should live in harmony. You should live in a state of Islam because it is good for the harmony on earth. So everyone can say, yes, I get that. The second point is He also wants you to succeed. And so He cares that you are successful, and you can only be successful by having a relationship with Him. Your life only has meaning when you have a relationship with Him. And so that is why He cares, not for His benefit, but for your benefit, for my benefit. And that's why at the end of the narration that I said last week, Allah basically said that at the end of the day, when life comes to an end, if you find good, meaning you have a relationship with Me, then you are successful. And if you find anything other than that, don't blame Me. I extend my hands out to you. It is for you to either accept My relationship or not. That if you live a life without God, Allah is not diminished. Allah is not made empty, but you are made empty. That is sort of the philosophy from an Islamic perspective. So He wants what is best for all of humanity, and He wants what's best for every individual within humanity. And you get that success through Him. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much, everyone, for a wonderful, wonderful lecture. I really, really enjoyed this evening. Brother Yashmil, thank you so much. I really appreciate when people, especially, out of the faith, speak to and have the courage to ask very difficult questions. That is exactly what this course is about. That is exactly why we are here. It's a forum. We're all searching for the truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may the Creator you know, on whatever name we call him, may he guide us, may he bless us, may he grant us goodness in this life, may he make easy for us, may he keep the world safe, and you know, keep us in happiness in this world and the next. Any last questions before we conclude? Nadia, your hand is up.
I have a question. At what age must you start making salah and fasting?
At what age? So,
is that a baby?
That's a 7-year-old boy, right? So the lovely question, is the boy's name Adam?
Adam, yes.
Adam, wonderful question. Adam, so as I said, that when you are born and you're still a child and you're still young, Allah gives you a free ticket. He says, whatever you do, he forgives you, but you mustn't be naughty. But when you become mukallaf, you become a man, you become old enough to know what is right and wrong, then you are responsible for yourself. The word mukallaf means responsible. You are accountable, rather. And so when you become accountable, that's when you need to make salah and fast. But we, of course, practice before that, because it takes time to get used to it. Usually, it's around between 13, 14, and 15. Different people are different. Girls, sometimes they are more mature. They become mukallaf a little earlier. Girls are always a bit ahead of the boys. But inshallah, maybe by 12 years old, 13 years old, you will become mukallaf. Shukran. So jazakallah khair once again. Oh, is there another question?
No.
Okay. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much, everyone. Just a quick announcement. If you are in Cape Town, you know, head out to the Book Hub here at the Buranul, the cultural hub. We're having a market day. So a lovely market day. Give yourself a break. Don't braai on Saturday, or don't make food in the kitchen. Come to the market day. There's some good food and you know, things to buy. That's on Saturday, the 5th of March. And then, as I mentioned before, that there is this premarital workshop for those of you looking to get married. And this is also open for those who are married. What are my duties, rights, responsibilities as a husband, as a wife? We also have a psychologist who's going to give us the love languages and how to communicate. So if you're interested in joining the marriage, the road to nikah, the road to marriage, then contact us, send us an email, WhatsApp, whatever it is, and we gladly would love to see you part of the course. This will not be online, it's a private workshop, so please be there. Jazakallah khair, shukran so much. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi salam wa salim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.